Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. If I missed you in the initial greeting, good morning to you and a Merry Christmas. It was so good to hear people sing. And so it was a real blessing to me to hear the voices of God's people lifted up. Won't you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And this morning we only want to consider the first four verses. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you got the opportunity to see your favorite actor, your favorite musician, your favorite artist, your favorite sports star. You had the opportunity to bump into them at the mall or something. And this opportunity is heightened, not just that you saw them in the distance, but as you were waiting for the lift, they waited for the lift with you. You got to share the lift with your favorite soap star or your favorite celebrity or your favorite musician or your favorite actor. Can you imagine your heart at that moment? The excitement that fills your heart. But also the awkwardness that fills your heart as you are contemplating, should I ask for a picture? Should I ask for a picture? And as you're thinking about this in your heart, you are looking so awkward on the outside because they know that's what you're thinking. Well, I've had the privilege to meet some pretty cool people. But unfortunately, I've been underwhelmed by my own response at the celebrities that I've met. For example, I was at Lynwood Ridge, and my heart didn't jump for joy. My face didn't light up when I saw Gwede Mantashe at the Wimpy at Lynwood. Or, whilst I was at Loftus, I got the opportunity to see Dane Vermeulen. He was huge, he was massive, but, it was great. Until I was at Loftus and I was meeting with one of the members here at the church, and whilst we were meeting, I lifted up my eyes and I missed him. I don't know how. Whilst we ordered, I missed him. But as soon as we sat down, I lifted my eyes and I saw Brian Habana. My heart skipped a beat. I must confess, I was distracted, but that was not the end. As I sat and I was awestruck at Brian Habana, I lifted my head again and I saw this towering figure make its way toward us. This towering figure was going to Loftus. I had one of those moments we often have, is it him? Is it him? I asked the guy I was meeting, is it him? Is it him? No, it can't be. As he walked past us, I saw him. The mean machine. The man who is worthy to be called our captain. Siya, Siamthanda, Kolisi. If you thought I was awestruck at Brian Habana, now I was in love. Our coffee meeting had ended. I was so distracted. He was beautiful. He was bigger in person than I'd ever imagined. And he was so polite. He was so kind to the staff there. In fact, he was coming to meet Brian Habana because Brian Habana had brought his kids. You see, I even know the story. He was awesome. And then as we sat there and we stared at him and we stared at him, we were hoping in our hearts that he would look at us and say hi. But for your sakes, because you would be jealous, no, he didn't. He walked away. No, he ran away because he was getting noticed by people who started rushing towards him for a picture. Friends, I saw him in the flesh. I saw Siya Siamthanda Kolisi. I smelt him. He was straight from practice. Who's that person that you wish you could meet? Who's that person that if you saw him, your heart will skip a beat, you'll be struck? That person that will drive you to, as we've just sung, go tell it on the mountain, I have seen Siamthanda Kolisi. I saved this story for right now, by the way, so the whole church can know that I've met Siya Kolisi. If you've been in church long enough, you know exactly where I'm going with this illustration. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4, John has met someone who is far better than CM Thanda Kulisi. He's met someone who is far bigger than Brian Habana. He's met someone who is bigger than any artist, musician, or rich person you could ever imagine. He met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so won't you read with me from verses 1 to verse 4. Verse 1 says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Won't you pray with me now as we come to the preaching of his word? Lord, we have read so clearly, and as I'm about to proclaim from this pulpit, that the eternal God has been made manifest. I pray, Lord, that even as I preach, that I would make him clearly known to those who are listening to this sermon. I pray that my own heart is convinced and believes that Jesus indeed is God in the flesh. And as I proclaim him, Lord, I pray that you would, as I continue to speak, that my heart will be filled with joy and praise and adoration at this great God that I also have the opportunity to meet. I pray as those who are receiving this word that you'd stir within them, Lord, a desire to make today all about Jesus. And God, as they make today all about you, I pray that it filters out through their lives, that their lives would be about this eternal God who has revealed God to us in the flesh. And so God, I pray that your spirit would be at work among us. If he isn't, this is all just oratory. I'm performing here and lives won't be changed. So we plead that your spirit would convict us, would transform us, would help us to behold you anew. Lord, many of us have been Christians for a while, and I pray that as we read of this great Jesus, that we would hear of him afresh. That God, you would give us a fresh whiff, a fresh sense of awe, a fresh love for this great God whom we serve. So bless our time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw already in verse 1 that John, like me with Sia, was saying, we have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked upon, and he goes further than I did. He says, we have touched with our hands. And so who is it that John saw, or what is it that John had saw? Well, my first point this morning is the life. The life was from the beginning. See, John starts by saying that which was from the beginning. There are two things we need to ask ourselves as good students of the text, as exegetes of the text. We must ask, who is the that and what is the beginning that he is referring to? Is he referring to the beginning of his gospel or the beginning of the gospel? Is he referring to the beginning of his life? What beginning does John have in mind? You see, he gives us some clues that will help us in the text. He says that he's referring to, that was from the beginning, is concerning the word of life, which was with the Father. We know John has used the same language before. In fact, he opens this epistle the same way he opened his gospel. In his gospel, he says, in the beginning, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 2, he says, he was in the beginning with God. We can also note that John has borrowed words from Moses. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, what I want us to quickly catch here is both Moses in Genesis chapter 1 and John in John chapter 1 and John in 1 John chapter 1 are making a declaration that God was there in the beginning. Meaning that God has existed before time, meaning that God is eternal. Friends, eternity is a difficult thing for us to understand because all we have is the framework of time. All we can use is time. And I loved a preacher was saying, those who are most aware of time are those who are listening to my sermon because they are thinking, when are we going to finish so we can go home? So the idea here is that there was a moment in history where time did not exist. There was a moment where eternity rested in the person of the triune God. There was no creation, no stars, no plants, no animals. There were no humans. There were no demons. There were no angels. There was nothing but God in existence. Unlike man or the idols we make, God is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. God is infinite. He is the eternal, uncaused cause. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Borrowing from Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah says, there is none like him. For he is great, and his name is great in power. He is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth quakes. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Verse 13. When he utters his voice, there is a turmoil of water in the heavens. He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain. He brings forth wind from his storehouses. John is pointing us here to the great eternal God, and he's saying this great eternal God can be known. Jesus, the Word of life, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Jesus is God, and this Jesus can be known. John says, this God who existed from eternity past, I have heard him. I have seen him with my own eyes. I have looked upon him. I have touched him with my own hands. All of my senses have engaged with the second person of the triune God because God became flesh. This is no fairy tale. This wasn't a phantom being. This wasn't a ghost. This was a living being made in our likeness. This was God in the flesh. He gives us five evidences of why he can testify that God is in the flesh. Firstly, notice that John has been writing in the plural. So the first evidence is the we. We have heard, we have seen, we have touched, we have looked. John and the other apostles are eyewitnesses of the reality of Jesus. It's not just me, John the author, but all of us as the disciples and many others have beheld this God. The second evidence is we have heard. We have heard. With their ears, they heard the very words of Jesus. With their ears, they heard those words that the enemies of God testified, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. With their ears, they heard the Father confirm that this is my Son. Other translations say, this is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. A quick side note concerning the word of life. Remember, John says he is writing concerning the word of life. The very logos that he speaks about in his gospel in John chapter 1. A commentator tells us that the idea of logos, or the idea of the word, was important for John and for the Greek and Jewish worlds of his day. For the Jew, God was often referred to as the Word because they knew God perfectly revealed himself in his Word. And so the Jews, who didn't want to defile the name of God, who didn't want to use the name of God incorrectly, would call him the Word of God because they saw that his character and his Word were synonymous. For the Greek, their philosophers had spoken for centuries about the Logos, the basis of organization and intelligent design in the universe, the ultimate reason which controls all things. The Greeks attributed the name Logos to the uncaused cause that, friends, they did not know. I want you to imagine for a moment that John, as he writes this, is standing from the rooftop saying, hey Jews, the Logos. Hey Greeks, the Logos can be known. I have heard him. He is God. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. He is Jesus. Believe in him and you'll have eternal life. We have heard him. Number three, we have seen him. Many of you, like Thomas, won't believe anything until you have seen it. John says, we have seen him. We saw this God, this Jesus, raise people from the dead. We saw him heal the sick. We saw him cast out demons. We saw him talking to his Father in heaven. John is not talking about a mystical vision of Christ, but he's talking about he actually watched as Jesus lived and moved among them. Number four, we have looked upon him. A very interesting one, because he's already said that we have seen him. And so what does he mean when he says we have looked upon him? Well, the idea of looking has the idea of looking to study. It's like those in an art gallery who are staring at an image. They're staring at a painting, investigating it, absorbing what they are watching, studying all the intricacies of the art. Another example could be like a jeweler who lifts the diamond and examines to see if this diamond is real or not. John is saying we have studied him. We didn't take a quick glance at this Jesus, but we gazed and we beheld him. We beheld this mysterious God-man. Finally, he says we have touched him. The idea there of touch is that idea of groping. Is that idea of like a blind man or like a person in a dark room trying to find their way. John is saying we have searched with our hands and we can confirm that this indeed is the Christ. Friends, this is important because as John was writing this, there were opponents to him. There were some who had come saying God could never degrade himself by taking on flesh and blood upon himself. John's counter argument is not only did we see him and hear him, but we also touched him. Friends, this has eternal implications. If Jesus did not have a real human body, then he would have disqualified himself to serve as a fitting atoning sacrifice for our sins. For such a sacrifice demanded a perfect person who would shed his blood for the ransom of our sins. So John confirms that Jesus was really a person, for I have touched him. What we see here are five evidences from the disciples that this eternal God can be known as he has revealed himself to us. This life was from the beginning. This life was eternal. This life was God. So how did he reveal himself to us? My second point, the life was made manifest. The life was made manifest. Consider verse 2. It says the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That word manifest is very important because it does not mean that Jesus became the Son of God in his incarnation, but it means that Jesus became clearly and plainly seen in, sorry, God became clearly and plainly seen in the person of Jesus. A good example is if I told you that I am a great dancer, you would look at me and you would think, it's possible. Until somebody gets married and it becomes manifest. And I'm on the dance floor and I'm dancing. You see, that's the idea that it was always there, but now it is visible. It is now plain for all to see. And so God has always been there, but now he's been made plain and clear to see in the person of Jesus. So the word manifest means to be made visible or to cause to become visible. Friends, this God who was invisible was made visible through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He who enjoys an eternal relationship with His Father has revealed Himself to us. No one can see the Father except through the Son. He is one with the Father. John describes this Jesus as the life. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Friends, the breath that you have in your lungs is because of Jesus. The breath that you have in your soul, the life in your soul, which was once dead in sin, is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Life belongs to Jesus. Friends, listen to what John is saying. "We saw the God through whom all things came into being. We saw the God through whom eternal life is found, and we couldn't contain it." Right after I saw Siya Kolisi, you can believe I made sure that I come straight to the office to tell everybody in that office, "Well, you won't believe who I saw." Because they always come back and tell me they saw a Blue Bulls player. I saw Siya Kolisi at Loftus. I came back, I told the interns, I told my wife, I told Malachi, but he didn't care much. I saw him. Siya Kolisi is real. He is huge. John says, "We have seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life." As a true apostle, we've experienced Jesus. His face is still fixed in my mind. I now bear testimony like a witness in court. I am a witness to Christ being God, and God had come in the flesh. He is who He says He is. Good news has come to us. Now I proclaim it to you. Friends, John is saying, "I have good news." John is saying, hope can be found. Life can be found in the person of Jesus. Why would you keep this good news to yourself? Friends, it saddens me that many of us have unbelieving family members, but we're not as intentional. We're not making every effort to bring them before the life who is Jesus, who is found in the gospel. Friends, we can call Christmas the low-hanging fruit of gospel ministry. People already ripened to the name Jesus. People are ripened to the story of Christmas. All we have to do is point them to the reality that that little baby in the manger is God in the flesh. Don't waste the season. People are already singing, "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Pining means yearning or longing. "Till He appeared and the soul felt its worth." Friends, our people are looking for answers. They are looking for hope in a society where a woman is butchered and is posted on social media. What hope do we have? Where is our hope? Oh, believer, the life has been made manifest. There is a hope that is alive. The life has been made manifest to you. Proclaim it to the world. When they ask, "What is our hope in life or death?" tell them, "Christ alone, Christ alone." When they ask you, "What is our only confidence?" that our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? Friends, answer those questions. The love of Christ in which we stand. Leave here on a mission to preach Christ. God became flesh. Friends, don't pass over this. I know you've been a Christian for many years. I know you can preach this sermon even better than me. But believe it. God became flesh. John is saying the eternal has put on the finite. This earthly tent that is wasting away, this earthly tent that is in desperate need, God had put it on. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man to a virgin named Mary, and being found in the likeness of man. Friends, he can be seen, he can be touched, he can be looked upon, he can be heard. He was proclaimed to us. Won't you proclaim him to the world? Or maybe you can't. And if you can't, the question is, have you met this Jesus? Do you believe in this Jesus? Well, my third point is, the life who is Jesus invites us to fellowship. The life invites fellowship. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What is the purpose of John and the apostles witnessing this Jesus? What is the purpose of John writing to us? What is the purpose of their proclamation of this Jesus? It was so that we could have fellowship with him. It was so that we could have fellowship with them as they have fellowship with God. What a great invitation. When we tell people about Jesus, we're inviting them to sit around the table as we are fellowshipping with God. We want them to fellowship with us too. It was this great invitation that gets Paul to John to say in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We know that when a soul is saved, one soul is saved, there's a party in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. Praise God that salvation has come to this one man. But what about us? Is there a party on earth? Is there a party in the church? Are God's people filled with joy and almost jumping on tables, as it were, that salvation has come among us? Another one of the lost sheep is home. Friends, our hearts need to be filled with joy at the reality that we can have fellowship with God and others can join in that fellowship as we have fellowship with God. I want you to notice that John says that our joy may be complete. It's a difficult concept to understand on this earth today, because joy is a slippery thing in a fallen world. Circumstances come regularly to steal our joy. Our own sin and the burden of that sin comes to steal our joy. Satan is looking to come and steal your joy. But we see in this passage, as it is echoed all through Scripture, joy is not found in the things of this world, but joy is found in a person. Joy is found in God. If you want to find joy, you must be in fellowship with God. And so Spurgeon writes, too many Christians, I have it on the board there, too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. They need to realize it is a great loss and do everything they can to draw close to God and reclaim the fullness of joy. Listen to this. If any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it is a small loss. Friends, the joy of the Lord won't just strike you when you walk in the morning. It won't just come by you being passive. The joy of the Lord comes as we actively pursue after God. Friends, joy is found in this relationship of fellowship. Joy is found in the love we can share with God and the love we can share with his Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Joy can be found because God can be known. God can be known because Jesus had come. Because Jesus had come, we can sing the words, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. We can sing the other one as well. Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark in doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Friends, what a great invitation. I want to invite you this morning. Come have fellowship with God. Friends, man cannot have fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. Anyone who claims to believe in God but has no tangible relationship with Jesus, as we will see on Sunday, may not be in the light. He may be the one who we'll see John saying is deceiving himself. But this morning, we are invited to remember Jesus, the revelation of God to man. God has been clearly revealed in the person of Jesus. If you want to know God, go to no other source but Jesus. No other source but the word that points us to Jesus. We are invited to share in the love that the Father shares with the Son, that the Son shares with the Spirit. Friends, the manifestation of Jesus is a great reason for us this morning to be joyful. I want you to consider, as I come to a close, the responses of those who heard that Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, I have them all up on the board. It says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy." Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Luke chapter 2, verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." Just those who know that Jesus had come, those who believe that the baby in the manger is God in the flesh, the right response is to praise God with joy. He who is the great shepherd invites you into his fold. He invites you into the household of God where he is the door. If anyone enters by it, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. This Jesus, he invites you to sit at the table. He invites you to eat of the bread of life, and whoever comes to him shall not hunger. This Jesus invites you to drink. He invites you to drink from his living waters, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. This Jesus invites you. He invites you to abide. He invites you to abide in him, and he will abide in you. And it is he who abides in him who bears much fruit, for apart from him, you can do nothing. Friends, he is inviting you tonight, this morning, to believe in him. Believe in him, for he is God. Do you believe? Have you witnessed the fruit of your faith? Have you proclaimed him to the world? Do you have joy that the Lord has come? And so, two paragraphs for my application. One is a question. As I prepared this, it plagued my heart to think about the state of Christianity today. Friends, why isn't Christmas Day, or why isn't the Christmas Day service part of our Christmas Day plans? Friends, why isn't there a Bible opened to the story of Jesus at the table when we are sharing with family, enjoying Christmas? Why aren't we talking about the reason for the season, which is Jesus, when we are stuck in the office on Christmas Day? How will they hear without anyone preaching? Friends, our faith must become who we are. It's not a part of us. It's not a little element. It must be who we are. It must be an outworking of a deep-rooted devotion to Christ. Friends, if the news of Jesus is good indeed, why would you keep it to yourself? If the news of Jesus is good indeed, won't you share it around the table this morning, afternoon, or evening? If the news of Jesus is good indeed, won't you share it to everyone who you meet today? But if this news of Jesus is good, if Jesus is as good as he says he is, if joy is found in him, then my question this morning is, why so sad, Christian? Why so sad, Christian? Has the joy of the Lord left you? I want to invite you this morning to seek him. I want to invite you this morning to pursue him with great earnestness while he still may be found. Young influencers who work for churches always say this: people are looking for a sign and there it is. If you are looking for a sign to come back to Jesus, then here it is. Pursue him while he still can be found. But lastly, fellowship with him. Look to Jesus through prayer. Listen to Jesus through his word. Feel him, feel his presence through his leading. Feel his presence through his convicting. Feel his presence through his working of providence. Feel his presence through the love of the saints. Oh, praise the Lord that though Jesus is not here in the flesh like he was in the time of John, we still too can with our senses experience the eternal made manifest. The eternal God was made manifest that we might have fellowship with him. And those who have fellowship with him proclaim his name. Won't you go and do likewise? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.